Turning in our Bibles to Acts chapter 18. Whilst you're doing that, there is a further announcement. The carol singing on the Lord's Day, 2nd of December at 3:30 p.m. in Roden's and Knockin Lodge. So if you keep that in mind, please. That's the carol singing, 2nd of December, 3:30 at Roden's and Knockin Lodge. With God's word open, let's just unite our hearts together in prayer, praying that the Lord will, as we have already been intimating and singing, that the Lord will speak to each one of our hearts. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, with thy word opened and spread before us, it is the prayer of our hearts that thou wilt speak to each one. Lord, thou dost know that each time we open thy word, that we need to have ears to hear thy word and a heart prepared of God to receive it. Speak to each and every one, we pray. We ask that thou wilt grant us all a word in season, and in answer now to prayer, make much of thy Son. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. When we are first introduced to Apostle Paul, we find that the Lord providentially brought certain individuals across his pathway. People that the Lord was going to graciously use to encourage and strengthen his servant. For example, in Acts chapter 9, we read of a man called Ananias. It was whilst that Ananias was in prayer that God spoke to Ananias by means of a vision. Of course, God no longer speaks by extra biblical means. God no longer speaks by visions. He no longer speaks by dreams as he did to Daniel and to Joseph. God no longer speaks by an audible voice as he did to Samuel. Samuel, Samuel, God speaking his name. He no longer speaks via means of angels, as he did to Zacharias and Elizabeth. God speaks alone through his precious word. And the Lord spoke to Ananias through that vision that he was to go to a certain street in Damascus called Straight Street, to the house of Judas. For there inside he would find a man by the name of Saul. And he would find Saul praying. His response was immediate. Lord, that man, Saul of Tarsus, he is a man who has caused much harm to the church. There is an evil report of that man. Lord, surely you have the wrong man. The Lord then reaffirmed to Ananias that Saul was indeed a chosen vessel unto him. And so we find that Ananias, in obedience to the command of God, he went to the household there, and he entered into that house, and there he laid his hands on Saul, that Saul might receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And so the Apostle Paul would forever look back to that day and that time, whenever Ananias was obedient to the heavenly vision. Paul forever would have great cause to rejoice, to thank the Lord for this man, Ananias, a man faithful in obedience to the command of God. Then also in Acts chapter 9, we read of another individual that the Lord also used to strengthen and encourage the Apostle Paul. This time, a man by the name of Barnabas. Whenever the Apostle sought to join with the other disciples, we find that they wouldn't accept him amongst their ranks. They believed not that he was a disciple. They could not fathom, they couldn't take it in, that this man was actually changed. No doubt they thought that Saul had come up with a very ingenious plan. For a season he would pretend to be a Christian. He would infiltrate the ranks of the church, and there when he got in amongst the brethren, he would know exactly who they all were, where they met, etc. He would have them rounded up and put to death. However, we read of a man called Barnabas. Barnabas brought Paul and presents him before the disciples. He vouches for him. He reports indeed of how Paul preached at Damascus. How indeed he preached boldly in the name of Christ. Basically, Barnabas says, listen, Paul is a changed man. I have firsthand witnessed that. He is a converted man. And so Paul would forever have cause to reflect upon and to think upon his friend Barnabas, a man who puts his whole reputation on the line for him, one who was an encourager and co-helper in the work of God. Luke also, writing under inspiration, refers to another man by the name of Silas. He was likewise a tremendous assistance and blessing to the apostle. In Acts 16, we read of the account of them going to the city of Philippi. And of course, people were being converted. Lydia, the woman who had the evil spirit cast out of her, that in turn led to them being put in chains and brought to prison. But even there in the prison, we find that Paul and Silas together, they're in prayer. They're calling upon God. They're praising God for his goodness and for his grace. Silas, you see, was a man that Paul could thank God for. A brother in the Lord who stood shoulder to shoulder with him. A man who faced persecution, who was willing to side with the apostle and stand with him in his time of need. And Paul could thank the Lord for that man. However, here in our passage in Acts 18, we meet another two people who likewise were a great encouragement and help to God's servant. Their names are given as Aquila and Priscilla. They occur some six times in Scripture. Three times here in Acts chapter 18, then also in Romans chapter 16, 1 Corinthians 16, and then in Paul's second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verse 19. Whenever we place the searchlight upon the lives of these two people, Aquila and Priscilla, we soon discover and come to the conclusion that Christ was at the very center of all that he did. Together they exemplify what the Christian home should be. And so we're going to consider Aquila and Priscilla, Christ in the heart and Christ in the home. Consider with me here three simple points. And the first one is this, their salvation. Their salvation. As we're introduced to Aquila and Priscilla, we're told that Aquila here was a Jew. We read about that in Acts 18, verse 2. That Paul found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife, Drusilla. He was born in Pontus. He had then moved to Rome. He then came to Corinth because Claudius had banished all the Jews from the Roman Empire. Perhaps that was due to persecution. There they had to flee. Priscilla is a woman whose name is of a Latin origin. She was probably a Roman by birth. It's quite possible that Aquila and Priscilla, that they met together in Rome. And it was there whilst they met that they became one. They were married. Priscilla then became a Jewish proselyte. Whenever Paul came to Corinth, he met Aquila with his wife Priscilla. There's a very simple statement here, and yet one that we can easily overlook, and it's this fact that this man and woman were joined together in marriage. There was a day when the two became one. But more importantly, when there was a glorious day in each of their lives, when by faith they came to embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they were joined in union to the Son of God. Being Jews, they would of course have been familiar with the Old Testament passages. They would have attended the synagogue. They would have listened to the reading of the law of God, to the Torah. They would have been looking forward to the day when Messiah would come. They would have practiced the Passover. They would have been familiar with the need for the sacrifice, the shedding of the blood atonement. They would have been familiar with that. They would have heard of how God in old time had taught his people about the seriousness of sin, about the way whereby God was able to punish man's sin without punishing the man. How the worshipper was to come to the place called the altar. He was to bring a sacrifice. Oftentimes it was a lamb. That lamb being the perfect lamb. There was to be no blemish in the lamb, no spot. There in bringing the lamb to the altar, the man was to take his hand and place it upon the head of the lamb. And in doing so, God now viewed it. That the man's sins were laid upon the lamb. That the man's sins were transferred to the lamb. That the lamb became the substitute. It bore the sins. Of course, sin brings death. And the lamb had to die. And God taught his people there that means whereby he was able to punish sin. And the man could go free by the means of a substitute and a sacrifice. They were familiar with that. The news of the glorious gospel of Christ was then presented to Aquila and Priscilla. Some believe it came by the means of the Apostle Paul, that whilst he lived with them, that there he shared the gospel with them. But what we can be sure is that they personally came by faith to Christ. As that gospel was presented to them, as that message they listened to, they heard about how the Old Testament prophecies, they had been fulfilled. They heard of the one born in Bethlehem, of Christ coming into the world, the one who lived a perfect life, the great truths about Christ and his sinless life, about his death on the cross, his glorious resurrection, his ascension into heaven, the certainty of his coming again. As they listened, God worked, God moved in their hearts, God stirred them up. We find that Aquila and Priscilla, just as Lydia had opened, as God had opened the heart of Lydia, so likewise their hearts were open to the claims and calls of the gospel. They were born from above. They were born again of the Spirit of God. Christ was now indwelling within them, the Holy Spirit. Their lives would never be the same. Likewise, their home would never be the same. Let me say that only Christ is able to make a home. As we consider here Aquila and Priscilla, I think it's relevant that we speak especially to those who are young or seeking a partner in life. It is vital that any relationship is founded upon Christ. A Christian is only permitted to marry in the Lord. We are instructed, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Sadly, some have erred in this point. They have willingly, deliberately disobeyed Scripture. What a heavy price it paid. You're seeking for a husband, a wife. I'm speaking here mainly to the young people. It is vital that you marry in the Lord. But it's also not only imperative to marry another believer, but it is vital to marry someone who is spiritual. And by that I mean someone who loves Jesus Christ, aye, even more than they love you. For that's what it means to be a Christian. It is to put Christ first. In front of everything and everyone, Jesus Christ comes first. You know, when it comes to the issue of marriage, there's a lot of time and preparation. And for those of us who are parents, we'll include expense. In preparation for the big day, there's a lot of consideration, for instance, given to wedding gifts. But do you know and are you aware that the greatest things that make a marriage, they are free? There's a number of them. I'll leave with you just very briefly. Cooperation, that's free. For marriage, indeed, is a work where you work together. You have to cooperate. You have to learn to put up with each other's little differences and opinions. Communication, taking time to talk to each other. Throughout the busyness, the hurriedness of life, that you take time. Do you know what it is to communicate? You know when to speak, to be silent? Consideration, that's certainly something that's free, that's a great thing that's necessary for marriage. Thoughtfulness, because it's the little things that make the difference. But whilst these things and many others, they help to make a marriage, what really makes a marriage is Christ. Christ makes a marriage. And as we consider Aquila and Priscilla, let us remember that this godly couple, the home that they had, that had about it the very fragrance of Christ, everything that they would achieve and do for the Lord was because of what Christ had done for them. Maybe today you're the only one saved within your home. It's a struggle. It's difficult. You find it hard. It's discouraging. The question is, what do others see in your life of the beauty and wonder of Christ? What do they behold when they look at your life? What do they see? As we've seen here, Aquila and Priscilla are mentioned 6 times in Scripture. On at least 3 of those occasions, we find that Priscilla's name, it occurs first. For instance, in Romans chapter 16, verse 3, Paul writes, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." Various commentators have suggested reasons why that would be the case. Some have put forth the view that it was because Priscilla was from a more notable background. She was from a Roman family, and therefore her name occurs first. Some commentators have the opinion it was because that she was the main teacher and voice within the home. And in speaking about that, they would put forth the view, well, here's the perfect marriage. Here's the perfect home. Where the man at times knows what it is, just like the woman, to be in subjection and to be silent. And there are many great lessons they would seek to draw from that. I don't believe that was the case, and I'll tell you why. Whenever we turn to Acts chapter 18, and we read here of the account of them speaking to Apollos and teaching him the scriptures and expounding the word of God to them, we find that Aquila's name is mentioned first. And surely, if the view that Priscilla was the main teacher and she was setting forth the word and she was expounding and the man was sitting silently, surely her name would have come first, which it doesn't. What is important in relation to their names is that Aquila and Priscilla are always, without exception, always mentioned together. Their names never occur on their own. That speaks to us very clearly of the unity, the oneness that existed between them. That not only were they husband and wife, but they were brother and sister in the Lord. They were helpers together. They labored together. Everything that they did together for the furtherance of the gospel. Their salvation. As we think of Christ in the heart and in the home, we think of their salvation. We also think here of their service. How oftentimes have you heard and listen to someone speak of the or mention the phrase that we are saved to serve, and so we are. Well, here we're a husband and wife who wholeheartedly, who unreservedly served the Lord. You look here with me in Acts chapter 18, in the verse 3, we read here of the Apostle Paul. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. They had much in common with Paul. Their background in the Jewish religion, the same occupation. We find here that Aquila and Priscilla, they take the apostle into their house. They show to him very generous and very kind hospitality. We can only begin to imagine what it must have been like there to be present in the household of Aquila and Priscilla, there as Paul opens the scriptures. He speaks of Christ. He expounds the great doctrines of grace. What must it have been like to have been there at the family altar and worship as they meet before the throne of grace? They were not ashamed, you see, to be identified with the gospel. They are a family who are going to take their stand for the cause of Christ. If you look here at Acts chapter 18 and verse 4, we read here about Paul that he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So there Paul is preaching. He's preaching Christ. He's preaching the furnished work of the cross. We find that there were times whenever that message was received, when it was welcomed, where many were converted. But we also read of occasions when it was cast asunder, when Paul was not accepted in his message. Times where he was even beaten and persecuted. Look here at verse 6. We read here what was the outcome as Paul preached. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. In other words, they didn't accept the message. They rejected it. They ridiculed Paul. They cast him out of the synagogue. But here we find a couple who are willing to be identified with the apostle. They willingly invite him into their home. They are going to make their house a beacon for truth. It would have been well known that the Apostle Paul was there living with them. He was staying with them. He was lodging there. Yet they're not ashamed of that. They love their Lord. It's thought that Paul stayed with them for somewhere in the region of a year to a year and a half. We find that they are hospitable. They're generous to him. Also in relation to their service, we find not only did they welcome Paul into their house, and by the way, as they brought Paul into their household, they weren't in any sort of hurry to get him out, to put him out the door. To look forward to that day when Paul would leave. No, here were a husband and wife who loved the Lord, who done what they could for the Lord. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 5, and also in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 19, we read that the church met together in their house. You see, in the first century, before church buildings were erected, believers met together in houses. Here we read about two disciples, a husband and wife, laboring, working, and toiling, giving of all that they possessed so that they could advance the work and the cause of Christ. Now in the New Testament, we read of other believers just like them, who opened up their homes, who gave of what they could to further the gospel. We read of a letter to Philemon. We read there about Philemon that he likewise was a man who was not only a very wealthy man, but a man who gave to the work of God, and he actually had the church meet together in his home. Their love for Christ, this husband and wife, made them willing to go where the Lord would lead them. Verse 18 here in our chapter, we read, and Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Caesarea, for he had a vow. And it says in verse 19, and he came to Ephesus and left them there. They accompanied Paul to Ephesus. Ephesus that was to become a strategic city, an important place in the spread of the gospel. Paul later wrote a very important book to the believers at Ephesus, the book of Ephesians. Whenever Aquila and Priscilla came to Ephesus, though they had now moved house, once again, no matter where their home is, what matters is that they will use what they have, wherever they are, for the furtherance of the gospel. Here in Acts chapter 18, the latter part of the chapter, we read here about this man by the name of Apollos. In the verse 24, we read of him, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. And here we read about Apollos that he only knew the baptism of John, the promise of the coming Messiah. When we look at verse 26 here, we find here that Aquila and Priscilla, that they are very godly individuals. That the characteristics there, the fruit of the Spirit, for instance, is they're evident within their lives. For notice how they reacted to the preaching of Apollos. Look at verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They didn't outwardly confront him. They didn't outwardly rebuke him. No, simply they brought him home. They taught to him. They expounded to him the great truths of the gospel. They presented Christ unto him. In doing that, we read here of this man, Apollos, that he was mighty in the scriptures. He was well-versed. Aye, but so were Aquila and Priscilla. They had a love not only for the work of God, but they had a love for the word of God. For there they were enabled to open the word of God and to teach him, to expound to him the scriptures. Can I say that we need to be like-minded? We need to be diligent students of the Word of God. In closing here, as we thought of their salvation and service, I want us to reflect upon their submission. Their submission. It was the hand of divine providence that led them to the city of Corinth. What appears at first to be a tragedy. By that I mean the expulsion of the Jews from Italy, the very fact that they had to leave their home and country. What seems to be a tragedy is, in effect, turned into a triumph. In Corinth, they were providentially brought into contact with the Apostle Paul. They willingly accepted him into their home. Paul, he recognized that willingness. Not only their willingness to give of their time and their talents and what they possessed, but ultimately their willingness to even lay down their lives. Turn with me, please, to the book of Romans in the chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And here in verse 3, Paul writes, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." The picture here is of a person whose head is in the blocks, at the place of execution. Death is imminent. It's about to happen. Now, we're not told of this, the specific details of this particular event. But we do know here that Paul speaks about this brother and sister in the Lord, this husband and wife, who even come to the point that they're willing to lay down their lives for the cause of Christ. That is how much they love their Lord. They're willing to die for Christ. As we contemplate their submission, their willingness to die, it brings us to consider how much they were like Christ. We see the grace of God here at work in their lives. Not only in saving them, but in sanctifying them, in setting them apart for the work of God. and the life of holiness that they lived and led, their desire to do all they could for their Lord and for their Savior. Of course, as we think of their submission, it brings us to consider our blessed Savior, the one who of his own volition laid down his life a ransom for many, dying the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Before a savage court at Wigtown, 13th of April, 1685, stood four female prisoners. Their charge was for rebellion, attending field meetings, and for worship within house doors. Grierson of Lag was a fierce persecutor of the Covenanters, making them kneel. He then passed sentence upon each of those four ladies. Margaret McLachlan, widow of 70 years, death by drowning. Margaret Maxwell of 20 years, she was to be flogged publicly through the streets of Wigtown 3 days in succession, and to stand each day in the stocks for an hour. Margaret Wilson, a lass of 18 years, death by drowning. Agnes Wilson, just a child of 13, her father was ordered to pay £100 bond. 2 wooden stakes were placed in the Solway Firth, Wigtown. The farther one out for Margaret, the mother, the nearer for Margaret, the maid. Young Margaret, a girl of 18, she looked out there as the cold waves came splashing and swirling upon the saintly old woman. "What do you think of her now?" they asked. And the young lady, she lifted up her eyes and she looked out to the waves and she said, "Yonder I see Christ resting with the waves." As the chilling waves passed over that dear old saint of God, Margaret McLachlan sang Psalm 25 and passed into the eternal presence of God. Then young Margaret Wilson, she took out her Bible and began to read the passage from Romans chapter 8. "We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And with those waters coming over her head, the soldiers pulled her out of the water. They commanded her to recant, to pray for the king as being supreme head. And the crowd that had gathered, they said, "Margaret, recant. Pray for the king." It's recorded that that young lady, Margaret Wilson, lifted her head. And she says, "I will pray for the king. Lord, give to him repentance, forgiveness and salvation, if it be thy holy will." Grierson of Lag impatiently cried, "We do not want such prayers." And she was brutally flung back into the waters, where she died a martyr of 18 years. Likewise, Aquila and Priscilla were willing for all the will of God in their lives. Here as we close in verse 4, we read here in Romans chapter 16 that Paul wrote, "I give thanks." As he thought about this husband and wife, this very special home, this family that loved Christ and put him first, he lifted his eyes heavenward and he says, "I thank God when I think of my brother and sister in the Lord, Aquila and Priscilla." But likewise, we read here in verse 4 that all the churches of the Gentiles, they also give thanks to God for them. What a blessing they were to the church. The question is, are you a blessing to your family? To your church? Would the church here have cause to lift their hearts heavenward and say, "We thank the Lord for that husband and wife, for that brother or sister in the Lord, for that young person"? Is Christ in your heart, in your home?
Aquila and Priscilla, Christ in the heart, Christ in the home. May the Lord bless these thoughts to all of our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's just unite our hearts together in prayer as we commit our way to the Lord. Pray for God's blessing.